If you have your Bibles, open them again, page 1204, we'll be following along through where we're going. Now, I wonder how important it is for you that somebody is qualified for the job that they're doing. How important are qualifications? Very important. Well, it depends, I suppose, on the job, doesn't it? How many people, when they order coal from somebody, are worried that the fella coming in has a manual handling certificate? Sorry, sir, you wouldn't mind before you lift that, can I see your manual handling certificate? You're not bothered, sure you're not, because the worst he's going to do is put his own back out. That's between him and his employer. Say you go to the garden centre and you're looking for pansies, or I don't know what you buy at the garden centre, trees, bushes, something, and you go along and the girl comes in and she starts to sit down beside you and says, listen, here's my advice, you know, yellow rather than red, or this rather than that. Can you show me your certificate from Greenmount College? Are you looking for that? Well, I'm not really that bothered if she's qualified or not. You go to the shop down at the corner there, at the filling station, and you pay for your petrol, and you give the girl your money, and I don't really care if she's got accountancy qualifications. The till tells her how much she's got them to send me back, and I'm trusting that even without accountancy qualifications, she can deal with my money. But the further you go up the scale of things to something that's going to cause me pain or loss, I'm concerned about your qualifications. So before I let Emma drill into my face and inject my mouth with whatever it is that she's injecting into it, I want to know she's qualified. Anybody, it's no use to me going and saying, well, do you know Dave around the corner from me works out of his garage with a Dremel multi-tool and he does wonders. You wonder what that fella can't do with his hands and teeth is unbelievable. Da Vinci veneers, whatever you're looking, he'll do it for you. I don't care. I want to know whoever's drilling into my mouth is qualified for it. And it goes up the scale. If you're looking at the doctor, you say to yourself, well, if he's going to be cutting lumps out of me and while I'm asleep, I want to know that he's qualified. I want to know that he's finished college, that he actually got the qualifications he was looking for before he starts operating. Now, there was a drama series, I didn't see any of it on TV, it was called Trust Me. It was on recently there, about a girl who was a nurse, and she got sacked as a nurse, and she got a job then. She stole her friend's identity and went to work as a senior doctor in a hospital. So she's a senior doctor in the hospital working off a nurse's experience and knowledge and what she can read in books. And you'd say to yourself, well, that's daft. I mean, that would never happen. And then I was looking up on the internet, a fellow, Levon McHaratan from Georgia, didn't complete his medical training, and yet that didn't stop him applying for jobs over in England, treating folk left, right, and centre until the GMC caught him and he got struck off from their list. But that didn't stop him applying for jobs either. He went ahead and he made up a new qualification, and he stole the identity of somebody who was working as a doctor, and he started working away, not a bother on him. Treated over 3,000 people in cardiac wards, transplant wards, old people's wards, and was on call for the A&E. Can you imagine? Till they caught him, he applied for a smart card, and when they did the smart card over in the William Harvey Hospital in Kent, they saw that the picture, they'd already issued one, and the picture was different than the one he had, and he got caught. 6 years in jail, quite rightly so. And you'd say that's a rare incident, but since 2006, there have been 12 people caught doing the same thing. Now, you want to know that the person who's looking after you is able to do their job, that they're qualified, that they're able to do what they're saying they can do. And that becomes even greater when you start to look for someone who's going to be your saviour. How qualified is Jesus to be your saviour? Is there somebody better qualified, or is he qualified to do what he's doing? Because what you're dealing with now is your soul. Whether you're going to end up in heaven or end up in hell. So, is the person qualified? The stakes have been raised. The Bible says that you and I need somebody who's called a high priest. Somebody who's going to mediate between you and God. Now, Elsie and me sit on the board of governors over in the primary school. And we go for interviews. And what happens is, when you come for an interview, what happens is you get a job description that's been written by, I don't know, it's the principal or the board write the job description. And then you bring all these people into a room and you sit one after the other listening to them, telling you what they've done, their qualifications. And you've got a list and you have to tick off how they meet that list. And at the end of it, you meet together at the end of that and you say, well, listen, what did you mark her for A? What did you mark her for B? What did you mark her for this? And who is best qualified? Because you want the person who best meets the job description to do that. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does here with you today. You're the board of governors or directors, every one of you. You're sitting out here, and what you're going to be given in a wee minute is the job description for the high priest. And it's up to you to decide if Jesus is qualified to do the job. If somebody who can mediate between God and us. If you remember last week when I was talking to you about the high priest, you've got somebody who's out in the yard. We're only allowed up to the yard. We can't come any further because God will kill us. The holiest of holies is in here. We need somebody to act like a holy usher, someone to run between us and God, who can be the buffer person between the two of us. God's mediator. So let me read to you the qualifications. If you follow from verse 1, it says, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So in that there are three qualifications that you need to meet if you're going to become the high priest. The first one you'll see in verse 1 and in verse 4, that you must be called or appointed. You can't just be feeling, well, I'm up to the job, I'll do it. God has to actually come and select you for the job. The second thing's in verse 2, is that you will deal gently with people. The high priest must deal gently with people. So you've got someone who's selected by God, secondly, they need to be someone who can deal gently with people. And then the third thing is that in verse 1 and verse 3, it says they must be able to offer gifts and sacrifices on our behalf for our sins. So let's look at each job description. You're sitting writing notes at the minute, and you're on the board of governors, you're in the interview panel. You've got the three things that you're looking for. The first thing is that you're looking for is that they're called and appointed by God. So let's look at the evidence of what he says for him being appointed by God. Verse 1, he has to be selected from among men and is appointed to represent them. Selected from among men. And that leaves a real position, a problem for Jesus. Has Jesus always been a man? No. And so the second person of the Godhead needs to become a man. And that's what Christmas is about, the incarnation. It is Jesus coming to fulfill the job description. Coming in flesh, there will be people who will teach you, Jesus didn't really come as a real man. That's not what the Bible teaches. First John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. But it wasn't just enough that he had to become a man. He needs to be God's man. He needs to be appointed, as it says in verse 1. And verse 4 says, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God. If you're going to take this position, you need to be called and appointed by God. Now, the first high priest was not chosen by man, even though it was the person who was delivering the message was the fellow's brother. So Moses says that it is Aaron will be the high priest, but it's not him who's picking. It's God who says Aaron will be high priest and his sons will be high priests. And it says, listen, if anybody else tries to take the position by force, there's going to be problems. And that's exactly what happens. There's a fellow comes in called Korah in Numbers verse 16. He's a priest, and he thinks, well, I'm qualified as he is. And he leads what's called a rebellion. He comes up and he says, listen, I tell you what, I'm going to take over the high priesthood. And what happens is God says, listen, everybody move away from Korah and his mates. From their family, from their children, from their possessions. Move away. Imagine they're all camped out. Everybody lifts their tents and they move away. There's a program coming on this week, I think, in Channel 4 about sinkholes. The footage for it showed you people just disappearing into the ground. And that's exactly what happened. These people, their families, their children, everything that belonged to them went into this hole in the ground that opened up. And they were gone. The people who were left were burnt to death as fire came out from the tabernacle and burnt them. You can't just decide how you're going to come. You can't just make it down and say, well, listen, you know, I think I'd be all right for the job. It needs to be someone who is chosen by God, because the person who is chosen by God will always do things God's way. And to show that Jesus is chosen by God, he takes two verses for us to show us. Both of them are taken from the Psalms. In verse 5, he quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, to show that Jesus is born as a man. And in verse 6, he reads Psalm 110, verse 4. He says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was qualified to be high priest, even though he wasn't born from Aaron's family. He's not in the right family to become a priest, but he says, listen, you're in a different order, Jesus. He's come in the order of Melchizedek. And that leaves you asking the question then, I suppose, who's Melchizedek? And chapter 7, what's going to happen is, we'll go into that in greater detail, and I don't want to have to go over it twice, so I'll not go greatly into it today. But Melchizedek is somebody who doesn't seem to have a beginning or an end. He appears in Genesis chapter 14. He's the king of Salem, of Jerusalem. And he's a king who is a priest. Now you tell me, who is greater? A man who wants to be a priest, or a king who wants to be priest? I put it to you that a king who wants to be a priest is better qualified. So at this minute, you should be writing down in the job interview, oh, king. Right. This is the point where you should be taking notes and saying, yes, definitely. This person is overly qualified for the job. The priest king. The second qualification for the job says that he needs to be able to deal gently with people. People who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was subject to weakness. I'm going to ask you, what use is a priest who is going to scowl at you? Someone, when you come to make the sacrifice, just sits and goes, boy, he's a dear, look at the state of you. What sort of person would do that sort of stuff that you've done? Boy, he's a dear. What use is that to anybody? Somebody that would be looking down their nose at you, who's unable to sympathize with you, who's unable to identify with you. And yet what the Bible says is that the person who is the high priest needs to be someone who can sympathize with you. That when we sin in ignorance, when we sin in weakness, that he comes and is able to forgive us. Look at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Do you know, sometimes I forget that Jesus was a man just like me. Jesus cried tears the way I cry. Jesus had feelings the way you have feelings. Jesus had thoughts the way you have thoughts. He lived a human life here on earth. And sometimes we forget that. We put him at some other level, that he's not really human. No, he experienced all those things. And on the night before he goes to the cross, he is overwhelmed with grief. He's lying on the ground and he's crying and he's so distraught that he's sweating great drops of blood. As he starts to feel the weight of what it is to feel the weight of sin. As he starts to feel all of this temptation to run away from what he's doing. As he starts to understand what it's going to be separated from his Father. And yet withal, when he shed those tears, it meant that he was able to sympathize with you. He was learning through obedience what it was to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. Suffering is said to be a skilled teacher, and it says there in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Chapter 4 and verse 15, we looked at last week, it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. Jesus is more qualified than anybody to sympathize with you. It's not that he agrees with the things that we do. It's not that he excuses them. He knows exactly what we've done. He knows how offensive they are. And yet he is able to sympathize with you and me, to treat us gently. And the third and last thing in the job description is at the end of verse 1. It says that he needs to be able to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And I would suggest this is the most important outworking of the person's job. The high priest is no use if he can't offer sacrifices for your sin and for mine. We're all sinners, and we need forgiveness for that sin. If we face the consequences of it, we will be out of God's presence for all eternity. We'll be punished for our sins. So let me explain the old high priest and what he did. Do you remember last week, when we sinned, what did we have to bring with us? A little innocent animal. We bring it up as far as the churchyard out in the car park and we bring it with us. The fella takes the animal off us and he cuts the animal's throat. The little animal's died because we've done wrong. And that's good in the sense that we've been forgiven. But what happens after that? I go home and I walk down the Strangford Road. I get round to the house. The children are doing whatever. Lisa's doing whatever. I'm shouting at the children. I'm arguing with Lisa. I've sinned again in whatever I've said or done, and I'm round looking for another sheep, because now I've sinned against God, and I'm off down the next day back to the temple again with my sheep standing out the front waiting for it to be sacrificed. Great, I'm right with God again. I go home and I meet the people I meet and I think the things I think and I do the things I do. I sin again. I'm round looking for another sheep. I know Ballyno would be minus, they wouldn't have enough sheep in all of it to keep me going for the amount of times I'd be backward and forward. The path between the Strangford Road and the temple would be worn thin because I couldn't keep up with the amount of sin that I'm doing. But look what Jesus does. Verse 9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Eternal salvation. One sacrifice once for all time. Jesus the high priest doesn't take the blood of lambs on our behalf. He takes himself and he hangs himself on the cross. And he hangs there to be taking the wrath of God being poured out on our sin. God is heavy on Jesus. His wrath is on him so that Jesus can be gentle with us. I think that's beautiful. Jesus experienced the weight and punishment of sin so that he could deal with you and me gently. And he did that once for all. Somebody who is a follower of Christ 2,000 years ago is covered by the same blood sacrifice that I'm covered by 2,000 years later. Somebody who gets to heaven 2,000 years ago gets to heaven by the same sacrifice that I get to heaven by. And that sacrifice runs for all of time. It exceeds everything that we have ever had and anything that anybody else can ever do. So at the end of it, you all meet together as the Board of Governors. You've interviewed Jesus. You've seen the qualifications and how he meets the qualifications. I'm hoping that you can see without a doubt that Jesus is the only one who is qualified and overqualified to be your Savior. And what it says to me is if you're trusting in anything else, what you're trusting in is substandard. If you're trusting in religion, if you're trusting in yourself, your good works, in anything else, it's substandard and can't save you. You'll end up like Korah or somebody else who's decided to go their own way and make up their own thing and follow their own initiative. And that's the question I want to leave you with. Based on the criteria of what Jesus has put down, who is it that best meets that? And if it's Jesus, which it is, are you trusting fully in him? And the other thing I wanted to say to you in passing is, it may be that as you look into that perfect sacrifice of Christ, if you look into what's being offered, you somehow feel that you're not worthy to receive that. I know the things that I have done. I know my past. I know my baggage. And I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a follower of Christ. I'm not worthy to receive this once for all sacrifice. The bad news is I have to agree with you. You're not worthy. And neither am I, and neither is anybody else sitting here this morning. The good news is that even though you're unworthy, Christ deals with you kindly. He deals with you gently. He says, listen, the very last four words in verse 9, all who obey him. Do what Jesus asked you to do. Come the way he's asked you to come. And the salvation that he brings to you is forever. Eternal salvation. And that brings security to your life. It brings security to your dying. It brings purpose to everything. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus meets the job description. We want to thank you that he is the ultimate Savior. There's nobody stands in any category beside him. And Father, we want to thank you that he deals with us gently, not according to how our sins deserve. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your kindness is something that we will be eternally grateful for. Father, help us to be people who obey him, who follow his way, who come through the only door that is open to us. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.